Chapter 15 of Romans, beginning in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength. And not just to please ourselves, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the taunts of those who taunt you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scripture we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind according to Christ Jesus, so that with one purpose and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another as Christ also accepted us for the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision in behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And we're going to skip down to verse 12, where it says, and again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Who is him? That is Christ. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I just ask for you to anoint your word this morning. Your word is truth, and I pray that we will find hope in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, hope is an amazing thing. If you trace it down in Scripture, and I don't have time to unpack it all, but faith is the parent of hope. Hope is the offspring of faith. So watch this. What is faith? I wish I had another month to just unpack that one. But faith is the absolute conviction. I love that word. This thing that is inalterable in my soul that says I believe. Faith is this conviction that God is, and that Jesus is God, and his word is the truth as it is revealed to mankind. Faith is to accept the absolute truth of the message of the gospel. That's faith. I believe. Faith gives me, when I am born again, I have faith. And faith gives me access to the living kingdom of God. Faith believes the kingdom of God is real. Amen? See, now other people want to make you look like a fool if you believe that. You believe in the unseen. Look up here. Yes, I do. I believe in the absolute reality. I believe that everything that exists is only a cheap imitation, not a cheap one because Jesus created it, but it is a copy and a revelation of the unseen kingdom of God. Now, I knew I was going to get sidetracked. The kingdom of God is amazing. But when I set my faith that the kingdom of God is truth and I will not alter in that, then I realize that there are no impossible situations from the perspective of the eternal kingdom of God. Okay, you got to work with me here. Do I need a little amen sign? I know. My wife always gets mad at me. She's not mad at me. She'll always say, leave them alone. They're processing. They're thinking about it. And I want you to think about it. But the hope is what we have when we face an impossible situation, because we know that the kingdom of God is at work. And we know, the scripture says, here's what we know. We know that all things work together for good. To those who are called. I thought someone's going to finish here to say amen. For those who are called according to his purpose. See, The kingdom's at work on our behalf. But he wants us to have hope. Hope's the topic I want to talk about this morning, because hopelessness abounds in our world. And I'm here to tell you that hopelessness does not have a place to continue and stay in the life of the believer. We serve the God of hope. So listen, what I want to do, I'm going to jump past some of this stuff. I want to give you five major sources of hope this morning, all right? So if you got to at least grab one of these babies and take it for a ride, all right? Five sources of hope. Are you with me? Can you hold up five fingers? Five sources of hope. All right, I'm going to guarantee the first four. You can write it down. I'm guaranteeing four. But this guy over here is up to you. We'll get to that one last. So let's look at the scripture. See, the first thing I want you to see about hope, the first source of hope, did I say guaranteed? Guaranteed. Who was that? The Cajun cooker. Anybody remember him? Anyway, never mind. I digress. The first source of hope is the very personality of God himself. The personality of God himself. Watch this. Verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God who gives, by the way, I want to stop right there. It takes me a long time to get through this, so just be patient. The nature of God, we have this messed up thing. We see God as this angry thing that the media and the world wants us to believe. The nature of God is wrapped up in this word, he gives. The God who gives. God loves to give. Do you hear me? See, we live in a world that believes that God only takes. That he demands perfect allegiance and he will only take from you. You have to give this and do that and you're somehow earning your way. God is not the God who takes. God is the God who always gives. And he tells us here what he gives. Watch this. He says, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. And then you drop down to verse 13, and it says, may the God of hope, by the way, there's his nature, the God of hope that gives, the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and peace. So perseverance, which I think the NIV uses the word endurance. So watch this. If I am a man or woman without hope, here's what I lack. I lack the ability to keep going. I am discouraged. I'm discouraged. And I want to give up. Don't you just sometimes want to just enough? I quit. I need to keep going to persevere, and I need to be encouraged. The God who gives perseverance to keep going and the encouragement to keep doing that. And then here's what I realize, that when I am hopeless, I completely lack joy. I don't have joy. I have torment. And I certainly don't have peace. My heart is not at peace when I lack hope. But the word says that the God who gives perseverance or endurance, who gives encouragement, the God of peace, he will fill you with all joy and all peace. So perseverance, encouragement, joy, and peace all come from just understanding the very nature of God himself, that God loves to give those to his people. So I want you to hear me this morning. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged, God says, I will give you encouragement. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I have had it, I quit, I'm here to tell you, God wants to give you perseverance. I'm here to tell you this morning, if discouragement and depression are attacking you, I want you to know that there is a God who can fill you with all joy. And as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, with a peace that defies our very ability to understand it in Christ. That's amazing. So the first source of hope is the personality of God the Father. The personality is he's the God who gives. Number two. The second source, I guarantee these? Number two, guaranteed, the person, the very person of Jesus Christ. Person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring hope, eternal hope, to his people. He says in this passage that in Christ, the Gentiles will hope. Who are the Gentiles? Anybody that's not a Jew. Now, Paul is speaking to a Gentile audience. He's speaking to the Romans, not the Jews, the Romans who were the occupiers of the Jewish nation at that time. But he's speaking to Roman or Gentile believers, and he's saying, your hope is not in the law. Your hope is not in the past. Your hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 3, Jesus is described by the Apostle Peter. I love this one. 1 Peter chapter, did I say 3? Chapter 1. Listen to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to obtain an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Are you kidding me? He's telling us that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when he came back to life, when he rose himself from the dead, he conquered the enemy of death for you and for me. And in that, we have eternal hope. Now, our hope, man, you got to get this. Our hope in Christ is clearly rooted in our understanding of the life of Christ. Christ did not teach that we would have an easy life. He says, anybody that comes after me is going to be misunderstood, going to be criticized, going to be persecuted. You want to do it? I'll go with you. But I'm telling you that it's not about this life. It's about eternity. He's saying that I conquered death, that you have the perfect hope for eternity. That's a good spot. Work with me, people. I only get 2 weeks to train them. I don't know what to do, you know. Jessica, help me. We've done this before. The personality of God the Father is that he gives. The person of Jesus Christ is that he is the embodiment of hope for every believer. That our hope is not just for this world, but for the world to come. And that's not, listen, to the world, that's a cop-out. It's like, oh, sure, we just tell them, you know, you can go through living hell on earth, but you're going to get heaven when you die. That's just a fairy tale. Well, it is a fairy tale to those who won't believe. But I set my hope, my eternal hope, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's not a dead hope, it's alive. It's a living hope. Amen? Woo, I love this stuff. All right, number three, are you with me? Number one, the personality of God the Father. Number two, the person of Jesus Christ. Number three, are you ready for it? Now, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is this starting to stack up a little bit? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. See, the closer you get to God, the more hope you have. That's fact. That you may overflow by the power. The power. The power of Holy Spirit. The person of God in spirit. And there is power for your life. And the power is so immense. I love this. It's more than you needed. Now, I understand that in Michigan, there are four major seasons. And by the way, one of them is not deer season. I'm okay if you like deer season. But there is winter, spring, strawberry season, summer and fall. And I'm just going to confess, I'm a strawberry-aholic. I'm supposed to say, hi, my name is Dale. Hi, Dale. And I'm just telling you right now, I'm in denial and I'm not in recovery for strawberry-aholism. I love my strawberries. But I learned about strawberries. See, strawberries have been ruined and cheapened. I'm being really unkind here. Because it's just, this is a deep Greek word, stupid. It's kind of like the 1.75 quarts of ice cream that they want to tell you is a half gallon. We've all been cheated. Read the labels, people, I'm telling you. But what you go to the grocery store and they give you a plastic box with a lid on it. That's not how you buy strawberries. When I go to Urca's or I go to the in-law farms to pick berries, here's how I do it. I get a flat, and I know how the pyramids of, you know, but when you buy it up, I sell them by the quart, take as many as you can get on there. I remember going over, I had a tray. I had like a cookie sheet in the back of my car, and I remember taking my finger off the top of that pile of strawberries, and I went brrr, like that. And I'm like, yeah, that's a quart of strawberries right there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Woo! What time is it? Oh, we're good. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Personality of God the Father, person of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. But number four, are you ready? Listen to verse 4 again. If you have your Bibles, you can go back. I turned mine away, and now I got to go back to Romans. There's Romans right there. Here we go. Verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, well, wait a minute. Perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures. Didn't we just read that perseverance and encouragement were the gifts that God wants to give his people? But the gift comes in the package of the Word of God. That's pretty cool. That through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. God's word is our source of hope. I'm telling you right now, I'm getting so frustrated. 5 years ago, I hadn't even heard of what they call progressive Christianity. But it's a scary thing. This whole concept that there is no absolute truth. The concept that the scriptures are not inspired by God and there certainly are options. I had a fellow Christian, somebody goes to church with me, send me a video this week, a video off of YouTube of a woman who is a professor at one of the major universities in England. And she somehow is a professor of, I think, theology, something like that. And she's wanting to explain all the things wrong with the Bible. And she starts out with telling us that Jesus wasn't really born in Bethlehem, that that was just a late addition because they read in the Old Testament that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, so they changed it, but he was probably really born in Nazareth. Except I've got a real problem with that because the Bible says he was born in Bethlehem. And history has proved over and over that the Word of God was truth, is truth, and is right. And here's what happens. If you take away that truth that has been enshrined in the canon of Scripture, then you can take away every other issue that you don't want to agree with. And that's exactly what is happening in progressive Christianity. If you come to me and you're doubting your faith, and I'm going to ask you some questions. Who are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you paying attention to? Because if you're ignoring the Word of God, you are undermining the truth of the Word of God. God's Word is truth. Jesus inextricably ties himself up with the Scriptures. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is truth. He is called, Jesus is called by the Apostle John in 1 John. He is called the Logos, the Word. He is the Word. He is truth for our lives, and his Word is truth. There's a wonderful book if you want to read something about this. It's called Another Gospel by Elisa Childers. Anybody read that? I got to go hear Elisa up in Bay Harbor this last year, and she's an amazing woman of God. By the way, she has a podcast I listen to every week called The Elisa Childers Show. But this book called Another Gospel, she takes it from Paul's writings where he says if anybody teaches anything other than the truth of this, they are guilty of preaching or teaching another gospel, and it is a heresy. God's Word is truth. And when I believe God's Word, then it gives me hope. And it helps me to be not only encouraged, it helps me to persevere. God's Word is truth. If I take the truth of God's Word away, I have undermined everything we believe. You say, but it's not just blind faith. I love to study how the Word has proved itself. It is the anvil that has worn out the hammers of heretics of history over and over. He's faithful. God, the personality of God the Father, he gives. The person of Jesus Christ gives us a living hope. The power of the Holy Spirit that gives us something that overflows from our lives. The passages of Scripture. I told you I'd guarantee those four, right? I absolutely do. I'll stand behind them my whole life. But there's one more, and I want you to hear it. Verse 1 says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. For each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. For even Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the taunts of those who taunt you have fallen on me." And then he goes on to the passages we've read. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you ever ask yourself the question, what's the overflow for? Because nothing is wasted in the economy of the kingdom of God. See, if God gave you more hope than you needed, there's somebody you know that needs hope. Amen? See, we are called to be the people of hope. I've told this, I don't think I've ever told this story here, but some of you may have heard it before. But close to 20 years ago now, my wife and I got a piece of property over on 8 Mile Road between here and Luther. And God had really called me to full-time evangelism, to preach in churches like this. And I was going to build a pole barn, and we had a truck and a fifth wheel that we could put the fifth wheel inside of the pole barn if weather got bad. And we're going to build this, we're going to build this thing. And I knew this guy that was really good at building, and I knew that I couldn't afford to pay a lot to have it built, but I was going to do it myself. So I went to see my friend Roger Van Heitsma. And you have to understand that this, I wish my wife were here to tell the story, because Roger had been there and poured the cement, the floor. He and Terry Martin helped him, and they poured our garage floor, and I'd ordered all the materials from the lumber company, and they had it all bundled, you know, in this great big pile with steel bands on it, and they back up to this concrete, and they tip that bed up, and they drop this entire pile of wood in my driveway. And my wife and son were sitting in our fifth wheel. We had parked it out there to stay in while we were building. And they were sitting in there watching me. And they said it was so pathetic. Because I just kind of walked around this pile of wood. And I'm like, what have I gotten myself into? And my faith was waning, I'm telling you. And I'm like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do with all this stuff, but I've got to build the building. I had a clue, but not. I walked into my trailer, and my wife says, "You need to go talk to Roger." I'm like, "No, I'm a man. And men don't ask for help." Now, my wife's answer to that would be, stupid ones don't. But you women are all laughing, and that's not kind. But I'll never forget that day. I think Marilyn was off talking to Evelyn, and Roger was building his own house at the time, so he wasn't readily available unless I was going to pay him a lot of money because he needed to pay for his house. And I'm like, never mind. So he had, where his garage was going to be, he had a pile of wood there, because I remember him going over and sitting down on that pile of wood and looking at me. And he looked at me as a voice of confidence like nobody had. He talked to me like a dad. And he said, "Dale, you can do this." And I'm like, "No, I can't." And he goes, and I remember him, and he's told me he couldn't remember it, so I'm helping you, buddy. He kind of shook his finger at me, and he said, "Yes, you can. You can do this, and I can help you. You can tell me." He promised he would coach me along. And I remember being scared to death over and over. I remember laying awake. I had the walls all built. I'm trying to figure out how we're going to stand them up. And I had it all. I laid awake a whole night figuring out how I had a little Volkswagen Jetta and how I was going to hook a rope on it, pull the walls up with this car out in the woods. And I had another friend, Tom, that came over. And he said, "No, that's not how you do it." And he said, "This is how we're going to do it." And he and I and my wife and his wife and two of his kids lifted walls and set them that day. And it worked. And I'm like, this is amazing, because I got hooked up not with people who would commiserate with me and say, "You're right, you're never going to do this." I got with people who had hope to give because of their experience, and they overflowed on me. God is the God who gives hope, but we are the people who distribute it for him. Wow. I'm going to close with this story. Oh, there's a bug after my head. The story's told, and it's only a fictional story, of the early 1900s and two girls who were aspiring artists in New York City, who had met each other at a diner and struck up a friendship and decided that it was because rent was so expensive they could house together, and they got a little one-room flat on the third floor of this tenement. And it was packed in, and the only view was out a window with 20 feet away with a vine that was half dead climbing up the wall with a few leaves on it. The story opens in November. The winds are howling, and it's cold. And the storyteller says that pneumonia was spreading through Greenwich Village. And as the story opens, the doctor is at the bedside of John Z. And John Z has pneumonia, and she's barely awake. And after the doctor is ready to leave, he walks out in the hallway with Susie, the roommate. And Susie says, "Tell me the truth, what's happening?" And he said, "I would give her less than a 50-50 chance. But the truth is, I only give her one chance in 10 that she'll survive." He said, "Because when my patients are counting the cars in their funeral train, I know there's no hope." The doctor left, and Susie went back into the room, and she could hear John Z kind of mumbling. And she walked over closer, and she said, she put her ear down, and she could hear her counting. 12, 11, 10. And it was sporadic. Finally, she said, "John Z, what are you doing?" And in her weak voice, she said, "Don't you see it? There goes another one. You see the ivy on the wall? The leaves are falling faster now. And when the last leaf falls, I will go too." Susie was absolutely appalled. She excused herself and said, "I need to go downstairs and talk to the old man, Berman." Berman was the old man who always said he was going to paint a masterpiece, but he loved the juniper and the bottle too much to ever start. But he made a little bit of money as a model for the young upstarts, and Susie went down and, I get those names reversed, the healthy one, went down and cried her heart out to Berman and asked him if he would model for her, but she told him about Susie's dying, and he said, "That's just craziness. It's craziness that anybody would believe that somebody's going to die based on leaves on a wall." He finally agreed that she could draw him, and they did, and she went back up to the room, and she could hear it again. 8, 7, 6. And then it was down to 3, but it was dark. And so John Z pulled down the shade and said, "That's enough." The next morning she got up, and there was no change in health, but Susie in the bed said, "Raise the shade, I have to see." They didn't want to do it, but she did. But there still clung a leaf to the wall. And so throughout the day, the winds howled, but the leaf did not fall. The next day comes. They open the curtain again, raise the shade, and the leaf is still there. The next day, the same. And finally, Susie in the bed says to John Z, I hope I've got those names right, don't. She says, "This was foolish of me to think that I would die based on a leaf. Would you make me a little soup? And before you do that, would you sit me up in the bed?" Later that day, the doctor came, and the doctor checked her lungs and her heart, and he went to leave, and he said, "I would say she has better than a 50-50 chance, and if you continue to take care of her, she'll make a full recovery." But he said, "I have to go now." He said, "I have to go down to the first floor. There's an old man down there. They say his name is Berman. He's dying." Shocked, they said, "How and why?" "Well, no one knows, but the day before yesterday, they found him. His clothes were soaking wet, and he had a palette with green and brown and yellow paint on it. I can't do anything for him, but we're going to take him to the hospital to make him comfortable." The next day, the report came that Berman had died. And in that moment, the girls realized. And she ran to the window. And Johnsy, speaking to Susie, says, "Didn't you ever wonder why the leaf never moved?" See, that night, Berman finally painted his masterpiece. It was the last leaf on the wall. And that's to be us. We're called to paint the last leaf for the hurting people around us, and you can't do it if you avoid them, and you can't do it if you don't get close to them. There are hurting people in your community, and you need to reach out and love them. If we walk into this week of Thanksgiving with truly thankful hearts, we'll do what it takes to help the hurting. And that's the fact. Wow. There's so much more. We just touched the surface. May the God of hope fill you. Fill you. Don't give it away to anybody else yet. Not till the God of hope has filled you with hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, oh, that's amazing. You are not releasing you. You are releasing the Holy Spirit and the hope that he offers to the hurting world around you. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray that you would release your hope into our spirit, that we might overflow. Make us people of hope. May each of us in our spirit say, "I am a man of hope. I am a woman of hope. I am a son of hope. I am a daughter of hope. I have faith that God will use me to bring hope." And it's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen and amen.